either. We need to take time. And the fact that you're here today shows me that you have taken time to try to see, say, I will try to acknowledge God. I will try to take time to maybe add to the base of what I know about God in order to strengthen that. And then maybe I'll be able to use that to help others, as we've seen in some of the challenges here in this chapter.
Or it's the donuts.
Or it's the donuts. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Ed. I was trying to give them credit for loving God, and you want to give them credit for loving donuts. That's... Okay. The thing is we have to choose. I mean, when you go to get a meal, a physical meal or a donut, you choose to get up and go get that donut, and you bring it back and you eat it and you enjoy it. And those are choices we have to make spiritually as well. We have to search out opportunities to grow spiritually. And some of those opportunities may be on our own, in our own personal study or listening to the radio or whatever we do, our own personal interaction. Some of it may be with fellow believers, in a sense of smaller fellowships at work or in your neighborhood or whatever it is that you're able to connect there. And then, of course, the larger body. And we need all three. I think some of you know I help coach track. And I coach the distance runners at So High, and it gives me good input. And we have a runner there who... He is a good runner, but for some reason he has just not improved over the years. He has just stayed at this plateau, we call it. And I call him my biggest failure in coaching, because he seems to be pretty good, but he just could never get under this certain time that he wanted to get. So this week we designed one day that we were going to try to help him run the race that he wanted to get. So we set up pacers for each lap, timers at the start at each mark so that he would know if he was on pace. And then on the last lap, we set up this circle of people to run around him the whole way, encouraging him. And, you know, I don't know if any of you have set what you think is an attainable goal, but you've just not been able to reach it like that, and it's just frustrating, and you begin to doubt yourself. And anyway, we started, and that's just the distance people, the other non-athletes, I mean the field event people. I'm sorry, that was my attempt at humor. No, I'm kidding. They were there, and they started paying attention to what we were doing too, because all of a sudden, you know, there's all this sort of weird organization going on. And he hit his first lap right on in his split on the other side. Then he hit his second lap. But it was always in the last part of his third lap, because we're doing the 1600, that he would just kind of fall apart. But he had people there with him, pushing him. And at the end of the last lap, he couldn't have slowed down if he wanted to, because there wasn't any room to slow down. He'd had to fall, and everyone would have fallen over him. So he beat his record, hit the mark he wanted by a second and a half. And I asked him afterwards, and he is a Christian young man, and I asked him afterwards, do you feel that the support you had helped you? And he said, I couldn't have made it without them. And see, that's what our body does for us. We think that we can make it alone, that we're strong enough, but we're not. The devil is really good at burying us when we get alone, especially, because the doubts creep in and the worries creep in and the lack of encouragement creeps in. So it is our body, our group, that helps us to make it through our spiritual life. They give us other ideas that aren't our own. They give us encouragement when it's very, very hard to survive. And so we don't come just for our own strengthening. We come to encourage those others that come as well. Some of you have much Christian fellowship throughout the week. Some of you have little Christian fellowship throughout the week. But we all need our brothers and sisters to make it. And I asked him that question. And we changed and we talked about it there on the track. About spiritually. Do you understand how spiritually you need them as well? And so it was fun. But it made me think of our spiritual growth as well. We've been looking at Matthew 7, and we saw that in that first part there, and I think many of you have the sheet or whatever. In those first verses, We looked at that challenge issue, or the judge not lest you be judged, and we said that that wasn't the goal. The goal was that not that we shouldn't judge, but that we needed to be right with the Lord and have not a judgmental attitude. Judge not in a manner you wouldn't want to be judged by. And then the goal was that we would be able to see clearly in verse 5 to remove the speck from your brother's eye. If you don't remove your own speck, then you function as a hypocrite. And we as believers have done that way too much. And then we saw that in verse 6 that we were to use discernment in how we shared our most important truth, our most important gift, the knowledge of God, because some people wouldn't appreciate it or care for it. And then we moved on and we saw that if we needed help discerning in these areas, that help was there for us if we ask and if we seek and if we knock, that help will be there for us because God is a good God and loves us and is kind to us. And then we saw last week, we enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So it would only be natural, if you think of a logical progression here, in verse 15, as we move into a new section, that there would be false prophets out there. And those false prophets would be trying to convince us that the gate is not narrow. False prophets would be trying to convince us that the gate is wide and there are many ways to reach God's demand for righteousness in our life. And we, as Christians at this point in our life, say there is one way, and that is Christ Jesus. He is the one that gives us that. So let's read these next verses that we haven't looked at yet. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So here is clearly a warning that's coming against bad prophets, and in a sense it's an exhortation to make sure that we do not be led back into the broad way, but we are still entering in the narrow way. Whenever God started anything and narrowed the instruction at all, the devil or somebody came along and tried to widen the instruction or tried to widen the way. Now, this is a difficult thing because we don't want to pretend like we're the sole possessors of truth. We want to be gracious and kind. So Adam and Eve, he creates them and he says what? He says, you can stay in the garden, you can do a lot of stuff, just don't do this one thing, right? The devil comes along and says, well, really it's a little wider than you think it is. There's a little more things you can do than you think. And it's always filled with half-truths so that you can sort of identify with part of the truth, and unless you really think it clearly, you'll be drawn into it easily. Plus, you already have a tendency to be drawn in because at least we do. I mean, Adam and Eve weren't in sin at the time, so that's a little different story. But they widened it. And when the people followed that widened choice, disaster came upon them. Moses. They are leaving the promised land, right? And he goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And while he's gone, they make this golden calf thing. So if I'm not here for a week, is that what we would do? You know, Ted didn't come back. We're going to build a golden calf and worship that thing. I mean, I have a lot more confidence in you. I want you to know that than I do in those guys. Because it still stuns me that they would do that. But you know, the Israelites always knew that they were to follow one God, right? So any other worshiping of any other gods of any kind is widening that gate. And it always leads to bad things happening to them. And the whole story of the Old Testament, the reason we're given a lot of those stories is so we can learn from the mistakes those men and women made. And some of them are beyond me. Samson. I didn't understand that dude at all. You know, I mean, that's just like, oh yeah, this will be okay. I'll do that. You know, I don't know. Is that the guy they made up that thing, a couple fries short of a happy meal about? You know, I don't know. Maybe they didn't have McDonald's back then. But so we always widen. And God doesn't narrow it because he's mean. He keeps it narrow for our protection, right? Because when we widen it, it becomes destructive to us. So he anticipates that false prophets are coming and they're going to do bad things to you. It's not going to turn out well if you follow them. But he says they come in sheep's clothing. They seem innocent. They seem harmless, the mildest of appearances. But they don't have all the things about the kingdom of heaven that he's taught us so far in Matthew in their hearts. They have a desire for power. They have a desire for followers. They have a desire for money. In fact, oddly enough, those same things that we've talked about, health, wealth, and power, come back to be the things that they want. The false prophets, that's what they want. And he's trying to warn us both personally as well as and as what could happen to us as well as falling under their influence. And then in verse 16 he says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And so you should be able to know who you can trust by the fruit that you see them bearing. Now, one of the problems, as soon as we get into this kind of teaching, we run close to the idea, we start worrying about works, what we do. Okay? This isn't talking about that kind of thing. This isn't talking about us meriting things by doing things. I have a friend who we were talking the other day, and he's talking about... His name is George, and he was talking about, I wonder what kind of fruit is on the George tree. I don't know if you've ever thought of this. You know, you have your tree. What kind of fruit do you grow? Do you have good fruit? But the danger is immediately we compare my fruit with somebody else's fruit. Well, I don't have as much fruit as this person, or I don't have as much fruit as that person. And so we begin to start judging people, or that person has more fruit, so they must be closer to God. See, that isn't the kind of thing that he's talking about. The fruitfulness and satisfaction in your own life and what you see in others comes from a personal interaction with God and is always completely unique to each individual. That's why that you have to obey that leading of your Holy Spirit in your life, because what the Holy Spirit wants you to do is not necessarily what the Holy Spirit wants the person next to you to do. The one thing that we are to do is show the world the Father. That's the job of everybody, okay? We've got that. To show the world the Father, that's everybody's job. But the way we do that, that's very individual. You have an ability to bear fruit and the fruit to be seen, each of you, that none of the rest of us have. Paul worked at Spinard for a long time, right, Paul? His sphere of influence at Spinard, showing his fruit, was so radically different than anybody else here could. And I could look at each of you and see what you do or where you live and how unique that is. And then some of you say, well, you know, especially you guys, moms with a lot of kids, you're like, well, you know, I'd like a little more than just my children. We were talking about that last week, right? Just my children. And yet we know that for sometimes seasons of life, that's going to be mainly your sphere. But there's more opportunities out there. There always are. I was talking with Jackie. She just can't leave people alone in the grocery store. You know, she's always talking to them about things. That's just her nature. But many of you wouldn't do that. Talk to perfect strangers in a store. So we have that ability to have fruit, but we don't compare that fruit with others. So, but a good tree produces good fruit. But the question is, what makes a good tree? Okay, now this is where I want you to be accepting Christ's sacrifice for you personally makes you a good tree. You don't have to work to become a good tree. Once the atonement of Christ covers your sin, you're a good tree. And then as you begin to follow Him through life and you mature, automatically you will begin to produce good fruit. If you have not accepted Christ's sacrifice, this seems to indicate that you're not yet a good tree. And you stand on your own merit before God. Now, I don't know if you've thought about, we've talked about it before, but if you have two choices to stand before God on your own merit and say, I think I've made myself into a pretty good tree throughout my life. Or you can stand before God and God, you say, I stand before you based on what Jesus did for me. And God, Jesus made me a good tree, therefore you can't cast me out because I'm loved by Jesus and I'm a good tree. So it's not a matter of works to make yourself a good tree. You're automatically a good tree when the blood of Christ covers you. And now the fruit will be there. So it's not a matter of you through your works being a good or bad tree. You got my point there? Okay, the good tree thing is a gift to us. But if you haven't accepted that, you are a bad tree. And what you bear fruit of will be falseness. And it will always be human effort. You will always be telling people, if you are their leader or their prophet, in this case false prophets or their leaders, will be telling you that you have to do what they do. You have to give money and resources. Thank you. Somebody came in late and wants to share a prayer request at the end, and we'll make sure we do that. If I don't, you throw something at me, okay? So the idea is that we are enjoying the fact that God has made us into a good tree, and now we are looking for the chance to produce fruit. And in those that we associate, we're looking for that same thing. We are going to really emulate and desire to be with people who are also producing fruit. But it doesn't mean they're producing the same fruit we are, right? They just have the same goals. They have the same vision. They have the same desire. Christianity is not follow the leader, unless the leader is Jesus, right? It's not follow the leader. Each of us have incredibly unique skill to reach out. And when we have fellowships and our chief outreach is 1 hour on Sunday morning, or our only outreach is on one hour on Sunday morning, we will fall really short of being the kind of body that we should be. We should be interacting with our fellow believers all the time. And I know many of you do that. And that's the encouragement that we want to have for each other. So let's look at the end of that again. He says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by your fruits you will know them. So we don't want to be guilt-laden, and we don't want to be consumed with worry that we haven't done enough. We know that we could never do enough. We're just a good tree because Jesus made us into a good tree when we accepted His sacrifice for us. So now we'll move into the next one, which is a little bit challenging. Well, I want to look at verse 20 one more moment before we move on. Therefore, by your fruits you will know them. That's the ultimate test of how we should discern who we put our trust in, who we, in terms of teaching or in terms of believing what they write, what they say. Do we see them, people being drawn away from truth in Christ? Do we see them widening the gate? I don't know about you, but so many people I have sort of trusted in the past to be devout Bible people have all of a sudden become consumed with widening the gate, meaning that all religion leads to the same place, that kind of philosophy. You know what I'm talking about? It's, you know, it's the devaluation of biblical truth, the somehow they have some sort of specific divine inspiration that now equals biblical truth. And you know, each religion has some value and brings you some far. See, all these things are widening the gate. And when you see them widening the gate, you know that there is going to be probably a false prophet there. They will always provide, false prophets will always provide alternate ways to God. They may throw in works. They may throw in other religious activities. They may throw in meditation, transcendentalism. I don't, you know, there's so many ways that they want to widen the gate. The disciples at this time, who he's talking to up on this mountain, and they're just about to come down and get a little more active, they don't yet realize how narrow that gate's going to be. Because they don't realize that that gate is just going to be one man sacrifice for them yet. Because they still don't have it, that Jesus is going to die. I don't know how much you guys have thought about what the disciples, the followers of Christ, the Messiah, really thought they were doing. And I've said it several times that they thought God was going to come in, Jesus, God was going to come in and give them a new kingdom, an independent, militaristic kingdom, right? We've said this. These guys that are following Christ are preparing themselves to go to war. They think they are going to war because this has happened in Jewish history several times over the last couple hundred years where they fought off the Maccabees, all those, they fought off the neighboring nations. They think that they are going to go to war. They are gathering the ability to do that. And when you think of Peter in the garden just before Jesus dies, what does he do? Takes out a sword and starts to hack people up, right? And Jesus at that point is going, you still don't get it. You've been with me 3 years. This isn't going to be a physical kingdom. I am talking about the kingdom of heaven being inside of you, changing who you are, getting right with God, finally having peace with God is what I intended you to have in the garden, and then taking that peace and sharing it throughout the world, being the face of God to the world. So you have to understand that there's always this. Jesus is talking one language and they're hearing a different language. And they're hearing the language they want to hear. Now, of course, the temptation for us is the same. The Spirit is talking one language, serve, care for. Our flesh is saying a different language, get, absorb. Humanism has sunk so deeply into our Christian faith now that our Christian faith is just, I call it Christian humanism. It's just the idea that God wants me to have all this stuff and I should be totally content and totally satisfied. And I use that Calvin and Hobbes when Calvin said, if you remember early on, I finally realized the purpose of the universe, for everyone to serve me and make me happy. And the sooner you all realize it, the better off we'll all be. But see that, we laugh at that. But in a sense, that's what the world tells us is important. In marriage, the world says, get what you want, be totally content. And then maybe you can be an accent to your marriage partner. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says serve. This idea of die daily, die to yourself daily, this is not on the hit parade of today's humanistic mindset, right? And it's hard because when you're hurt and somebody strikes you emotionally or psychologically or physically, you want to strike back, or at least you want to leave them, get away from them, not be friends with them anymore. But the challenge is to serve and to continually be a servant to other people. And that's not easy to do when the world is continually telling us that the gate is really wide and Jesus isn't the only option. There are many other options. And then we look at this verse 21 through 23. And if you look closely, you'll see it is the same thing stated in a graphic, literal way as to what the previous simile stated. It is the same principle involved. And the term Lord, Lord there is not the term that the Jews use for Lord. It's not Yahweh, Jehovah, that concept of the personal relationship, the real intimate closeness. This is just a term for the supreme power. The same word that any Greek might use or any Roman might use to relate to the power that they see. And he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We see this challenge to do the will of the Father. Sometimes there is doing involved. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and Jesus said, he said, what must I do to be your disciple? And Jesus said, get rid of all you got, right? Because the guy already claimed to be perfect in obedience, which is rather absurd to me still, but he thought that he had that one down. And so he said, get rid of that stuff that is keeping you from me. And that rich young ruler was not willing to do that. These people who said, Lord, Lord, they did it for position, they did it for power, they did it for their own personal prestige, but they didn't develop the personal relationship with God that is important, is the key to all of what God has done for humankind over the past many generations to bring us back to Himself. So we cannot pull back and seek the power that they sought. We have to be willing to let those things go and get to know Him personally. Now, when we know Him personally, we always have the name of Christ to rely on. And then in verse 24, he says, therefore, whoever says these things of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And we know that rock is the knowledge of, for us, is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is what and the promises of God, that is the rock that we build on. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, there is no other foundation than Jesus Christ to build on. And then he says, but whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house in the sand, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house and it fell, and great was the fall. And this will be the fall of anyone who builds a system of faith without Christ at the center of it, without the kingdom of heaven being the critical issues. The fall will be great. They will stand before God and they will say, I did all these things and I was really important in my community and I did all this. And God will say, it wasn't enough. But you didn't have to do anything. All you had to do is accept the free gift that I offered to you, and then we could have been close. Most of you are here because you want to be close with God. It doesn't always show, maybe, but inside there's a desire there to be close with God. And that's what we just have to keep pursuing. That's what the kingdom of heaven is all about in this Sermon on the Mount. Next week they're going to come down off that mount and they're going to start doing things. But if you start doing things and you don't have this right, you don't have the kingdom of God right, you really mess up, because now you're just doing acts that are just acts. And then the very last verse. And so it was when Jesus ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I have a copy of part of the Talmud. I mentioned it once before. Just the third that I have is about that thick. When you have that many books, and that's a third of what your main thing is, and they're all opinions of different Jewish elders, There's no authority there. There's just differing opinions. And see, Jesus gave us truth, and we believe that God recorded this truth so we would have it. So we would be foolish not to access it and help it, use it to help our lives be conformed to what God would want us to do. So I hope that the Sermon on the Mount, as we draw it to a close, has been helpful. I hope there's a few things that you have learned from it, and we are thankful to God for it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Please use your spirit to communicate with our spirits the part that you want us to really pay attention to individually, and for each of us that is unique. Help us to look to you for direction that we might show the world the Father. We might share our most valuable possession, our knowledge of you, with those who we care for. We ask this in Jesus' name. Now, the special request that I received, and we'll just take a minute, not very